You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
Our speaker this morning is my friend. We were just in a conference this past weekend, Dr. Ed Stetzer. He's a missiologist and research team director at the North American Mission Board in Alpharetta, Georgia. Ed has planted churches, get this, in New York, Pennsylvania, and Georgia. He practices what he preaches. He's trained pastors and church planters on five continents, holds two master's degrees and two doctorates, and has written dozens of articles and books. I brought a couple from my library with me. This is Breaking the Missional Code. I believe this is the most recent book. And then this is a book on church planting. If it's not the best, then it's probably the second best book out there on church planting. But this is a good one, and I'm going to use this in my course in the spring. And then I was looking through Rev Magazine. I think a lot of you are familiar with this. I wonder if the faculty is familiar with Rev Magazine. He has an article in Rev Magazine this time, and I just got this out of my mailbox upstairs, on church planting. So Ed has done a lot of writing. He served for 3 years as a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and has taught at 10 other seminaries. He currently serves as the missiologist and research team director at the North American Mission Board in Alpharetta, Georgia, and as a co-pastor of a church. What do you do in your spare time? I'll let you tell us about that. He also is a co-pastor of Lake Ridge Church in Cumming, Georgia. He's married to Donna, and they have three daughters. Let's welcome Ed Stetzer to Dallas Seminary.
Thank you so much. I'd like to thank my mother who wrote that introduction for Dr. Mal for us to share. It's always good when your mother loves you. It's good to see you today and good to be able to share with you. I do want to bring you greetings from the North American Mission Board, where I have the pleasure and privilege of serving. Dr. Roy Fish is our interim president there, and we work with the Southern Baptist Convention, helping our churches to be more effective in the task of missions and evangelism and church planting. And that's going to be my topic today, is the topic of church planting. No surprise, it's church planting week. You didn't expect me to preach on anything else. But I want to talk today about church planting as a mission endeavor. And we're going to look at a series of passages of Scripture, four that have a common theme, and they're the commissions of Jesus. If you wouldn't mind taking your Bible out, I'd appreciate that. Scripture teaches us that, as Aubrey has already said, that the church is the instrument or the vessel that God has chosen to reach a lost world. Ephesians 3:10 says, God has chosen the church to make known His manifold wisdom in the world, to rulers, to princes in heavenly realms. God's instrument, His plan, His vessel to reach the world is the instrument that He has sent, the church. The church is sent as God's missionary to the world. It is both the sender and the one who is sent itself. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at the commissions of Jesus. The first one we're going to look at is in John chapter 20. Our time is short. I'm not 20 minutes for a sermon for me. I'm not accustomed to that. That's usually point one of seven at the church where I'm preaching. But I hurry up for the rest. And so I want to move quickly through these passages of Scripture. I want us to talk about the commissions of Jesus. That's my topic this morning. That's my title, is the commissions of Jesus. And I want us to think that when Jesus would speak, that we might dare think to ourselves, He's speaking to me. And so when Jesus sends commissions, when He sends and says, go, that He's speaking to you and to I. And I think sometimes, however, we have concluded that these commissions of Jesus, when He calls us to mission, are only commissions to Jesus that relate to crossing a body of water. I would say that missions is essential to the plan of God. God may call you to the Quechua of the highlands of Peru, to the Dinka of Sudan, to the Pokot of East Africa. But I think we need to consider that when we read the commissions of Jesus, we are all called to go. We are all called on mission. The only question is where and among whom. And we're going to look at these commissions, and my hope is that it might encourage you today to think about your own call. And particularly, I want to encourage you today to think about a call to church planting. John chapter 20. Jesus is speaking in verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, John chapter 20, verse 19, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And here's the key for our discussion today. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He ties us in to the very nature of God, because we too are sent just as Jesus was sent. The Scripture teaches us clearly over and over again that God is so many things. We study that He's righteous, He's just, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. God is so many things, but oftentimes we forget that part of the nature of God is He is God who sends. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. We hear over and over again when Isaiah comes into the fullness of the holiness and the presence of God in Isaiah 6, his response is to say, woe unto me, for I am undone. His response is repentance, but then it's response. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Appropriately responding to a sending God. See, somehow in the course of church history, we have separated the fact that some are sent and others are called to stay. We've convinced ourselves that there is a distinction, but biblically we've created a distinction without a difference. See, all of us are called to that. Now, I want you to know that I have a heart for the nations, and we all need to have. My prayer for you is that if you might plant a church, and I know it's church planting week, and many times we think that's North America, my heart and my prayer for you is if God calls you to plant a church, you ought to first pray and say, God, please give me the privilege to plant a church where the name of Jesus has never been uttered, where a church has never been planted, in places where the gospel has never spread, so that the name and fame of Christ might be more widely known. But my encouragement to you is to see yourself as sent wherever God might send you to go. Sometimes we think of missions as just that experience, that expression in Africa. I want you to know, I love missions to Africa. Let me tell you why I love missions to Africa. I love it, and we all think of it that way. One of the reasons I love being in West Africa. I've had the privilege of doing some training and leading some church planting events in West Africa. One of the reasons I love being in West Africa is when you're doing missions in West Africa, in that culture, they consider a fat man to be a very attractive man. I would walk through the village of Apatrapa, and they would, being a white man was odd enough, but being a fat man, they would look at me and say, that is one good-looking man. And I would just wave at them, and I said, I know what you're thinking, and you're right. I am the best-looking man you have ever seen. A little different culture. I like that part of the culture, but there are things in that culture that I don't like. But they're part of the mission is the engaging culture in a way that I was uncomfortable. I remember sitting there in church on Sunday, and the Sunday before, the next Sunday, we launched a new church. I was attending church with about 1,000 Africans and me, and I stood out just a little bit, as you can imagine. But, you know, as I try to participate as much as I can, be a part as much as I can, and the only problem was it was a Baptist church, and the problem, well, that wasn't the problem, but it was a Baptist church, comma, but the only problem was is that they danced. Well, we got rules. And they're very strict rules. And here are the rules sort of like this. You can actually, there's a Baptist version of dancing. It involves lifting up and down one leg and clapping. That's okay. But if you lift two legs, it's Pentecostal and they throw you out. I mean, there are rules that we have. They're very important rules. Well, I was doing fine. I was doing the one-leg Baptist jig, clapping along, doing that sort of thing. Everything's going great, and I'm kind of seated over here, and it's going fine, and I'm not standing out too much. But then the problem is they form this, they take this offering bucket. They don't pass the plate. They put a bucket right up front. And all of a sudden, everybody, 1,000 Africans, form up a conga line up and down every aisle, and they start dancing their way up to put in their offering in a conga line. You can't not dance in a conga line. Now, the problem is, you know, I just turned 40 a few weeks ago, so I was raised in the 70s. The only way I know how to dance is by pointing my fingers, and so I kind of had to dance my way up to the front of this. It's a deeply disturbing moment for me at many levels. But we understand that when we do missions, we are to go to a people. We are to take the unchanging gospel. We are to be an incarnation of the gospel in that setting. And the church that is planted, the church that is birthed, is in many ways going to take on the context and the culture around it. And we would rejoice at that very thing. Because we know that the how of ministry is in many ways determined by the who, the when, and where of culture. We know that from 2,000 years of mission history. And we would rejoice on that. And my exhortation to you is we ought to also rejoice when men and women hear the call of God and they go to customs and cultures and communities in North America and do that very same thing for the glory of God. See, that's hard because sometimes we forbid North American churches to do the very thing we require international missionaries to do. But Jesus makes it clear in John 20:21 that we are sent. Number one, we're sent. All different kinds. We're sent. And when we're sent, that recognizes that we are sent to people, and people live in cultures, and we are there to proclaim a faithful gospel and to plant biblically faithful churches that connect the people there in their context. Number one, we're sent. Now, I'd like to encourage you to consider a word that we sometimes think in terms of missions. I want you to begin to think like missionaries right here. My encouragement is every one of you, whether you go into church planting or not, would recognize that you are sent on mission. Because not necessarily because, you know, we want to get up and we say North America is more lost than it ever is before. Please don't ever make the comparison that North America is more lost than the rest of the world. There are entire peoples of millions, cities of millions that have no one to tell them of Jesus. So we're not on mission because America is more lost than it ever was before. We're on mission because we're sent. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Fundamental to his nature is he is a sender, and he says to us, you are a sent people, go to people. Don't sit back in your comfortable subculture, but go for the cause and the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel and the planting of churches. Number one, we're sent. John 20, 21. Number two, we're sent to all peoples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. You hardly need to turn there. You're probably familiar with it. But Matthew chapter 28, it's such an important passage. And here at Dallas Seminary with your incredible educational system, I know I don't even have to quote the Greek to you, but I will because it makes me feel better. We're sent, number one. Number two, to all peoples. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus is speaking and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you already know that when it says to all nations, it wasn't referring to nation states. The Greek is panta tai ethne. It wasn't referring to these geopolitical entities that are really inventions of the modern era. This was a time when Jesus spoke these words. There was no Germany. There was no Senegal. There was no Canada. There was no France. It was a very good day. There were no nations. Did I say that out loud, brother? You got to stop me sometimes. Stop me. There were no nation states. There were no geopolitical entities. When Jesus spoke those words, he spoke to go to the nations, and his hearers would have understood that he meant to the peoples, the Gentiles of the world. They meant he would mean Macedonians. He would mean Romans. He would mean the people of Spain. And when they heard these words, they knew that he meant to go to all different kinds of people. Maybe I can take it a step further. We need to go to all different kinds of people. Ethno-linguistic people groups are fundamental and foundational to every mission strategy right now that evangelicals are engaged with around the world. And for those of you with a heart for North American missions, we actually recently launched a website to help us identify and reach. Peoplegroups.info is the site to connect with and find out who lives, what's the country of origin, the language spoken of home, people who live in your community, in your context, and to share it with evangelicals so that they can engage in the cause of the gospel. But I want to encourage you to take it a step further. Could it be that we are sent, number two, to all kinds of people, means that all around us are different customs, cultures, and communities that need gospel preaching, biblically focused, Christ-formed churches, and that requires us to enter cultures for the cause of the gospel? Let me tell you a story that may help. When I was at Southern, one of my students, I taught church planning and evangelism and missions there. One of my students, Daniel was his name, he went out and planted a church in the Highlands of Louisville. Now, I don't know the equivalent here in Dallas, but it's sort of the art and croissant district of Louisville, if you know what I mean. There's kind of a There are all these artists slash waiters, and they all sort of live in this general area. Everyone sort of wears black, and they all look very serious. They all look like they just came from some sort of sculpting competition or something. And he felt the call of God to plant a church in this community. And they actually found an old church that was still used on Sunday morning, but vacant, not many people attending, and not used at all on Sunday night. And they began this church. And Daniel's a wonderful young man. He began to preach the gospel. Lives began to be transformed. People were transformed by the power of God. And the church began to grow. It grew to about 200. And they asked me to come preach one night. And when I walked into the church, I immediately knew that I was a stranger in a strange land. Because everyone was wearing, like I said, black t-shirts and jeans. And I looked up on the stage and they were getting ready. The band was warming up and they were all 24, I think. And they all had jeans with holes in them, black t-shirts, and blonde highlighted hair because they were individuals, didn't want to be molded into a box. And they all, Sometimes I shouldn't say that. And I noticed this. I mean, it looked, and I get, I mean, they're all the facial jewelry. I don't really get the whole facial jewelry thing. People had hooks and studs and chains that went from hooks to studs. It looked like half the church fell into a tackle box, got up, and came to worship that night. And the music was too loud. Now, I want you to know, I've been planting contemporary churches since 1988. I have thought to myself, and unfortunately a few times said out loud, when someone comes into me and says, "Pastor, the music's too loud," I have sometimes said, "If the music's too loud, you're just too old." Brothers and sisters, there was a time when you were on the other side of that equation. And as I walked into that church, the music was too loud. I didn't relate to the culture. I was a stranger in a strange land. And I got up and I preached the word that night. And afterwards, they had the Lord's Supper. They come down front to receive a Lord's Supper every week. And the associate pastor was gone. The associate pastor, Les, he fenced the table that night, and he said, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, if you have a sin that's unconfessed, you shouldn't come and partake in the Lord's Supper tonight. And about half the people came of the 200, about half the people didn't. I went to the back after I preached, and I watched, and half the people came up, half the people didn't. And they began to sing worship, and as those who came up received, they came back to those who did not, and they began to pray together. And all around me, people were praying and began to weep out to a holy God. And they began to open the scriptures in this time of worship. And just a few minutes later, they had a baptism, and the baptistry was kind of way up high in this old, it was a Baptist cathedral almost, and way up high. And the first young man got up, and he talked about how God had set him free from homosexuality weeks before, and he was here to publicly profess his faith in Christ, and he was baptized, and just gave their verbal testimony. And this next young man got up and talked about how he was set free of a life of drugs, and he was baptized there. And I thought to myself, these aren't my people, this isn't my culture, this isn't my context, but this was holy ground. God was here. This was a biblical church birthed in culture. And that matters. I don't want to pick on their music. I think God, I want you to hear this. I believe God can use any form of music. There's no such thing as Christian music. There's only Christian lyrics. God can use any form of music, well, except country western. And that's just a biblical conviction from 2 Opinions chapter 4. And the next week, I was actually flew out to Oklahoma City to preach at a church. My flight was a little late. And as I came into the church, they were singing that music that God could never, ever use. They were actually singing at the time, "Victory in Jesus." Some of you are Baptists, and "Victory in Jesus" it's sort of the Baptist national anthem. But they were singing a little different. This is not an exaggeration. It's a true story. Not like many preacher stories. It's a true story. This is how they sang it. It went like this. "I heard an old, old story, how Savior came from glory. Yee-haw!" Now, I'll tell you, I was born and reared in New York City. We don't yee, we don't haw. I mean, there are rules. And I walked in, I mean, I'm hearing this music, and my cheek begins to twitch, and my leg begins to shake, and I kind of come in, and I notice the strangest thing, the way they're seated. They're sort of seated like you folks right here. There's a person in a space, and a person in a space. I can't see because of the front row, so I look, and there's a person in a hat, and a person in a hat, and a person in a hat. And I get up to preach, and I start preaching, and they start yelling at me. I know this is new for me. I'm up there saying, "God wants to work in your heart," and they're saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it." And I'm like, "I'm trying, stop yelling." I mean, middle of the sermon, this one guy just says, "Yoo!" It was like a bad Howard Dean rally. I mean, just right there. So after church, we went out to Ryan's. It's Oklahoma City. It's the law there. And we worked our way through the feeding trough, and we sat down. And when we did, I sat across the table from Bob, I think his name was. Bob or Bill, I'm not sure. And I said, we were just having a conversation. I said, "What brought you to," I think the name of the church was Crossroads or Crossway. I said, "What brought you here?" And he said, "Preacher, 6 months ago I got out of prison." Had my full attention at that moment. He said, "I went to this church," and I don't know what he meant. He said, "I couldn't afford to go there." He said, "I went to this church and nobody understood the journey I've been on." And then he said, "I came to Crossroads or Crossway, whatever it was. I came to Crossway, and when I was here just a few months ago," his words, "I got radically saved and washed in the blood here." And I thought to myself, This isn't my culture. This certainly wasn't my music. This wasn't my context. But I thank the Lord that somebody had heard the words of Jesus that said, go and you're sent to all different kinds of people and to plant a biblically faithful and church that was relevant to people and culture that heard a faithful gospel proclaimed and lives were changed. And it's not my preference, but neither was the church in Africa. Neither was the church in Louisville. It's not about me. It's about the gospel being planted in culture for the cause and the glory of God. Number one, we're sent. Number two, to all peoples. Number three, with a message. I don't have 7 points if you're doing the math for the time today. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Sometimes we miss this as a commission of Jesus, but it's so essential. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, says, he told them, Jesus is speaking, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Here he gives the commission, but he, number one, he tells us in John that we're sent. Number two, he tells us in Matthew to all peoples, but number three, he tells us we're sent with a message. This is not simply a message of let's go start churches so that we can have wonderful gatherings of Christians who can do it more trendy than the other church down the road. What he says is we have a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it matters that the gospel we proclaim is not simply a gospel of try harder. It's not simply a gospel of be better. But it's ultimately a gospel about repentance and forgiveness of sins. It is about a bloody cross and it is about an empty tomb. And that is the message God has called us to proclaim. And church planters have the unique privilege to do that in the planting of new congregations. But all of us have the call to proclaim it everywhere we might go. I wonder if sometimes in our churches, in our desire to be more dignified, missiologists call it the practice of redemption and lift. After having been redeemed, we therefore become maybe better members of society and wish our gospel to have less of an edge. And sometimes the stumbling block of the cross is lost in the midst of our desires to be relevant. Brothers and sisters, if we lose that message, we lose it all. I can't tell the future. I don't know what happens 20 years from now. I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet. And come to think of it, I work at a nonprofit organization. But I don't want you to miss this. We plant churches because church planting is the most effective form of evangelism that we have. It is the model of the New Testament. The New Testament is a book about church planting as churches begin to theologize in their context and the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit. Church planting is normative in the New Testament, yet it has lost its normative function in our church today. Number four, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a Baptist preacher says, I'll close with this, don't you? Absolutely nothing. But I'm gonna, because time is up. Thank you, brother. Bill's going to start playing his trumpet in just a second if I don't get it done. I want to move that along. Number one, we're sent. Number two, to all peoples. Number three, with a message. Number four, empowered by the Spirit. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and beginning at verse 6. And I apologize. You know, we have a new translation out from Lifeway and Southern Baptist Life. It's called the HCSB. You may have heard of it. We call it the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible. And I think it stands for something else, but that's what I call it. I'm going to read my paraphrase that maybe it's really not in the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible, but here's what it could say in verse 6. It says, "So and all forgiveness to you, faculty, for my terrible translation about to occur. It says in verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, have you read the latest installment of the Left Behind series?" Now take a look at it in verse 6 and tell me if that's not it's a bit of a Ken Taylor paraphrase, but I mean, nonetheless, it exists. It says, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? 2,000 years ago, Christians were inordinately interested in if this was the end times. And Jesus' response to them was, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by His own authority. He said, that's not what your focus is to be. And I'm not picking on the Left Behind series. I think these guys are way smarter than me. They take about 70 verses of Scripture and they write a 10-volume series that sells 10 million copies. And then they start over with a new series. way smarter than I'll ever be. But Jesus said, don't worry, here's the thing. If you tell people they need to win people to Jesus and publish resources for them, they will go unsold. But if you say, let's talk about the end times, it will become the focus of the church. Jesus instead said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's empowerment for us to engage the culture for the cause of the gospel. My encouragement to you is recognize that this is not a call just to church planners. We're sent, you and I, to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. Some of you might be called to plant a church, perhaps far away among the Iban in Malaysia, perhaps across the globe in Western Europe in a post-Christendom Europe. Perhaps in the great cities in the Northeast, Northwest, perhaps in the rural areas. But whatever it is, respond as Isaiah did and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to look to your word, speak to our hearts, convict us, challenge us. Father, we say to you, here I am, Lord, send me. Just let us know where and among whom. In Jesus' name, amen.